Start the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 7 on the gospel hymn sheet. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Let's stand up to sing this, and if someone will please start it. Number 7. Have just sung of thy love, that love that spared not thine own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we're thankful for the glorious gospel message that we can present once again, that love that sent thy son, the love of the Lord Jesus in going to Calvary's cross, and that love that has extended the day of grace and salvation thus far. And now as we open thy word and seek by grace to present clearly and simply the glorious gospel, our God, we pray that if there's someone here tonight who's lost and in their sins, that tonight thou work mightily by thy Spirit, open their hearts, we do pray, that they might see their need as a Savior, but that they might of a Savior, but that they too might see that there is one who wants to save them and forgive them of their sins. So we ask thy help and blessing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. We're going to start tonight, before we make some comments, by reading a number of scriptures. And I trust that every one of us here will open our ears and our hearts to hear God's word. Because the word of God says, "Hear and your soul shall live." And we're only going to have a few minutes in the time allotted to us for the gospel meeting to speak from God's precious word. And I just pray that every one of us, young and old here tonight, will put aside anything that would distract us, put aside thoughts of what we're going to do after this meeting or tomorrow when we leave or go home, and that we would concentrate by the grace of God for a few moments on what God has to say to us. Because this is what is important. This is what's vital. And so as we read these verses, and then as we hope to make a few comments about them, please open your ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to begin in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And then in the 5th chapter, chapter 5, and verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And then in the 10th chapter of this same gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And now let's go back to the 3rd chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 3, and this time verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And just one more verse for now in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As our hymn and these scriptures indicate, I'd like to speak for a few moments on a subject that I feel very inadequate to take up. And that subject is the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. And oh, how wonderful a subject it is. I am so thankful that tonight we can come and we can open the Word of God and we can read of the love of God. We can read of the love of the Lord Jesus. You know, a survey of young people at universities in the United States of America some time ago indicated that what young people desire more than anything else in their life is to know that they are loved. I remember one time Brother Garvin Seymour from St. Vincent and myself were visiting in a school in Trinidad. Trinidad is that last island of the West Indian chain off the coast of Venezuela. And we were visiting in a school, an elementary school, and we had liberty to go from classroom to classroom with about 15 or 20 minutes in each class, just time to sing a gospel chorus with the children, present a simple message, and leave a children's gospel paper on each desk. Wonderful opportunity. And one of the classrooms we went to, Brother Garvin was addressing the boys and girls. I suppose these boys and girls were about 8 or 9 years of age. And he asked the boys and girls to put up their hand, and when they were called upon to mention somebody that they knew for sure loved them. And the boys and girls put up their hands. Some said mom, some said father, some said grandma, grandpa, maybe a brother or sister. There was quite a variety of answers as he went around the room. But there was one little boy with his hand up. And when Brother Garvin asked him who it was that he knew loved him, he said with the saddest look I have ever seen on a child's face, "Nobody loves me." Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? I'll never forget the look on that young boy's face, feeling that there was nobody on the face of the earth that loved him. But Brother Garvin, who can present the gospel in such a precious and simple way, he assured those boys and girls that there was indeed someone who loved them with a greater love than even mom or dad or some family member or friend on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who sent his Son, which we'll speak of in a few moments. But before we speak of the love of God to us and the love of the Lord Jesus for us, we read these verses that bring before us the love of God the Father for his beloved Son. Because I don't believe we can really measure in our souls the love of God for us unless we understand, at least in some measure, the love of God the Father for his beloved Son. When it says in 1 John, the Father sent the Son, isn't that more than if it just said God sent Jesus? Oh, it's true that God did send Jesus, but it was more than that. It was a relationship that existed from a past eternity between a father and a son. I never understood this till, at least in a little measure, until my firstborn was brought into the world. You know, I walked into that hospital with a husband's heart, and I walked out with a father's heart. And oh, to think of God the Father sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, the one of whom we read prophetically in the Old Testament, "I was daily his delight." You know, that scripture, "I was daily his delight," does not just refer to the Lord Jesus when he was a man walking here in this world. Oh, it's true, when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, heaven could open up and a voice declare, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But it was more than that. From a past eternity, the Son was daily the delight of the Father. Any of us who have had children can hardly imagine such a thing. Because our children, though we love them very much, I don't think there's a father here who would say that that child has been daily his delight. Sometimes our children grieve us through their actions. Not that we love them any less. But here was a Son who was from a past eternity, was daily the delight of the Father, loved by the Father. Three times we have read, the Father loveth the Son. And yet this is the very one that was sent here by God the Father, God's well-beloved Son. You know, it's remarkable that when we go back to the Old Testament and begin to take up through the Word of God the subject of love, it does not begin with the love of God for us. It does not begin with "God so loved the world," as wonderful as that is. The first mention of love in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 22. And it is in connection with one of the most beautiful pictures or types of God the Father and the Son going to the altar and the Son being offered up in type as that sacrifice. And it is in connection with Abraham and Isaac. And the first mention of love in the Word of God is this: "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him on one of the mountains that I will show thee of." Oh, what a beautiful picture it is of the love of the Father for the Son. Can you imagine the emotions that must have gone through the soul and the heart of Abraham? Here was finally the son of promise, and now he's told to take him and to offer him up as a sacrifice. What must have gone through the soul of Abraham? And much more than that, think of God the Father. When he sent the Son, he knew what was going to take place. And when the Son came in love and obedience to his Father, he knew exactly what the cost was going to be. Two of the most complete types in the Old Testament of the Father sending the Son are Israel sending Joseph to his brethren and Jesse sending David to see how the battle was going and take some provisions for his brothers. And I've often thought of those two beautiful types, because when Jacob sent Joseph to see how it was with his brethren who were feeding the flock, if Jacob had had any idea, any inkling of what was going to happen on that occasion, if he had any concept of the fact that his other sons, Joseph's brothers, were going to take him and throw him into a pit and then bring him up and sell him into Egypt and take his coat and dip it in blood. And for many years he was going to think that his son, who he loved so much, was dead. Would he have sent him? I've often wondered. Perhaps he would have kept him home within the vale of Hebron. If Jesse had had any idea when he sent David to his brethren with some provisions and to see how the battle was going with the Philistines, if Jesse had had any idea that David was going to be treated so unkindly by his brethren and judged by his oldest brother Eliab, even the motive of his heart for coming down, and that his son David was then going to go with just a few stones in his shepherd's bag and a sling in his hand and meet the Philistine, the champion, the Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, would he have sent him? He might have kept him home feeding those few sheep in the wilderness. Israel didn't know. Jesse didn't know. But oh, wonder of wonders, God the Father knew, and the Lord Jesus knew. And in the 10th chapter where we read, the Lord Jesus could say, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." And all things have been committed into the hand of the Son, as we read. Even judgment, all judgment has been committed to the Son. But isn't it wonderful too then to realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? When I think of this verse, John 3:16, I think of my Father. My Father's been with the Lord for a number of years now. But my Father was a man who took notes and jottings during meetings like this. And near the end of his life, he told me that for many years he had jotted down a list of scripture verses that gospel preachers began the gospel meeting with. And when he tallied it up near the end of his life, he told me that more often than not, gospel preachers began with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Egerton Young was a missionary back in the early days to the Native Indians in Western Canada. And the story goes that he felt led to go to the Indians in the Peace River District, the Nelson River District of British Columbia. And he went there to present the glad tidings of the glorious gospel. And there was a day set by the principal chief of those tribes in that area, a day set for the hierarchy of those tribes to come together the leaders of those tribes, and to hear what Egerton Young had to say. And Egerton Young tells the story himself in his biography of how he stood up to face these Indians in all their ceremonial garb. And there they were sitting solemn-faced before him, a vast crowd. And he stood up with the Word of God in his hand, and he read this very verse. And for 4 solid hours, he never turned from this verse. He presented the glorious gospel of the God of love and the coming of the Lord Jesus from this precious verse for 4 solid hours. They say those Indians sat and listened with rapt attention. And when Egerton Young finally sat down, all eyes were turned on the principal chief who had called and arranged the meeting. He stood up with a great deal of pomp and ceremony. He faced Egerton Young. And you can imagine the emotions that must have been going through Egerton Young, wondering what this chief had to say on the matter and how he was going to react. The chief turned to Egerton Young and he said, "Mr. Young, for some time I haven't believed in the Great Spirit and all that we worship in the creation we see around us. But," he said, "today you have brought a message that has brought peace to my soul." He said, "You can stay as long as you like and preach the message of peace through your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the story goes on to tell that Egerton Young did remain with those Indians, and there was a great deal of blessing. And oh, how glorious to turn to this verse, as has been turned to many, many times, and to present that God so loved the world. When it's the world here, it's not so much the physical planet, not so much planet Earth as we think of it, but it is the people that inhabit this planet. God looked down and he saw sin on every hand, but he had a plan from a past eternity, a plan to send his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had already said, "Here am I, send me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." There were many sacrifices offered in the Old Testament on Jewish altars. And it tells us that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And oh, tonight we present to you a living Savior. The Lord Jesus came into this world. He went to Calvary's cross. There he died for sinners. There he shed his precious blood. But there was a moment in time when he rose from the dead. And he remained on earth long enough to give complete testimony to those who were his own and those who loved him, that he had bodily risen from the dead. And then the moment came when he left planet Earth and he went back to heaven. And we sometimes sing that glorious gospel hymn, "There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free." What a Savior we have! A Savior whose arms were stretched on Calvary's cross, nailed there in hatred and anger, but a Savior now whose same hands, nail-pierced hands, are outstretched to receive lost sinners. You know, tonight it's just as if the Savior is bending low from heaven to hear one boy, one girl, one young person, one adult say yes to the Savior, to confess that you're a sinner, but to receive his salvation. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. You know, there was a man in a jail in Philippi long ago, and there were 2 missionaries who had been beaten and put in that prison for preaching the gospel. Thank God we're not afraid of that tonight. We're not afraid of the authorities coming in and arresting us for having a gospel meeting. Thank God for the peace we enjoy in a land like this. Many do preach the gospel at peril of prison and their own life. But Paul and Silas, those two missionaries, they were there in prison, and they were singing and praising the Lord at midnight. And we know the story, most of us at least, of that earthquake. And there was a man who was in charge. I suppose today we'd call him the prison warden. He was the jailer, and he was afraid, because he was afraid that the prisoners would escape, because the doors opened and the chains fell off the prisoners. I remember one time on the island of Bermuda, preaching in a maximum security prison, and I was preaching from that very story. And I said to those prisoners, as I looked out over the audience, and they were hardened criminals, they were there for murder and many, many wicked things. And I said, I wonder what would happen if the prison doors flew open because of an earthquake this afternoon. Oh, I could see the gleam in their eyes. I don't think I would have had one person left to preach to. But God held those prisoners there. And the jailer came in and he said, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't get a long sermon either. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I want to focus in on that for a moment, because as we are stressing the love of God tonight, we would be less than faithful if we didn't warn you of judgment to come. You know, there's a very solemn side to the gospel, and it's right here in this verse, the word perish. I wondered one time what a secular dictionary would say as to the meaning of the word perish. And so I had, I think it was a Random House dictionary at hand, and I looked up the word perish. It said to pass out of existence. But I wasn't content with that definition. And so when I got home, I looked up the word perish in Webster's dictionary, and this is what it said: to die spiritually. To die spiritually. In fact, to pass out of this world and go to hell, to a lost eternity, after the great white throne judgment, is referred to as the second death. You know, death in Scripture is always the separation of two things. Death is taken up in three ways in Scripture. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because your iniquities or your sins have separated between you and your God. When Adam sinned in the garden, a separation immediately came in. And with a conscience, he felt it. And he hid himself behind the trees of the garden. There's physical death. And it's explained to us in the book of James. The body without the spirit is dead. It's the separation of the spirit and the body. But the second death is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And to be eternally separated from God is to know no love. All love, whether it's divine or natural, springs from God. God is love, as 1 John tells us. And to be in a lost eternity will be to be without love, to be without friendship, without companions. It will be, as is illustrated to us, in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, to be bound hand and foot. It's a reality. You know, there was a young lady came to a gospel meeting like this one time, and at the door she was asked by someone, well, what did you think of the gospel meeting this evening? Well, she said, at least the preacher was passionate and sincere about what he preached. And we are tonight, because we know these things are real. We are sincere. We're passionate. Hell is real. The Lord Jesus, as he traversed the dusty streets of Palestine, over and over and over again. He spoke of hell. He even told about two men who left this world. One went to a place of bliss. One went to a lost eternity. He wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he never got it. That story was told some 2,000 or more years ago. You know, that man is still wanting a drop of water to cool his tongue. He's never got it yet, and he'll never get it for all eternity. But the worst of it all is to be separated from God, just be separated from the Lord Jesus, and to have the memory of a gospel meeting like this. We've read this well-known verse. I suppose most of us have heard it. Many of us have memorized this verse, and you've heard it once again. The Lord Jesus said, "The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." If you end up in a lost eternity, if you go to hell, you will remember John 3:16. But you will remember it as it rises in judgment of you. It will no longer be available to you as to refuge and salvation. But the very verse that you heard in this gospel meeting, the same will judge you. You know why? Because you will realize that you had opportunity and you neglected or rejected it. Because God's heart is such. God's heart is a heart of love. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And God never judges without giving a warning and without making a way of escape. It's a principle with God. And if you go to hell when you leave this world, you will go to hell with the realization that the love of God was available to you and salvation through the Lord Jesus was provided, but you neglected or you rejected that offer of salvation. But if you believe, should not perish but have everlasting life. Here and your soul shall live. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But remember this. While salvation is free, it's not cheap. The gospel is free, and thank God it is. It's a gift, but it's not cheap. It cost God His Son. It cost the Lord Jesus His life. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. What did the Lord Jesus give up in love for you and for me? Oh, He gave up everything. It's illustrated in the parable of the man, the merchant man, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had that he might purchase that pearl. The Lord Jesus gave up everything. He came from heaven as a man. He went to Calvary's cross. He died. He shed His precious blood, of which blood we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, this is so serious and it is so urgent for two reasons. One is because we do not know how long we have to live in this world. I have taken many, many funerals over the years. I have taken the funerals of those who have been stillborn, who've never seen the light of day, to those who have been on in their 90s. And just about everything in between. There's no guarantee on life. How often someone has dropped dead without a moment's notice. And we could stand here and tell story after story of boys and girls and young people and those who are so-called middle age, who in the prime of life have without a moment's notice left this world. We were driving our car one time and we saw a bumper sticker that rather impressed us. It said, "Those who wait till the 11th hour to get saved usually die at 10:30. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Flee from the wrath to come." Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to misquote it to make a point. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That is not what the verse says. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because no matter how old we are here today, we can always look at someone else and say, well, we're a lot younger than they are. I know there's some of these boys and girls who look at me and say, boy, he's really along in life. But you know, there's some people in the audience that look at me and say, that preacher's just a young man. And so it doesn't say just to remember remember and get saved in the days of our youth. It says now. Because I have stood by many a casket with a young person, a boy, a girl, a teenager. Oh, it's so vital to be the possessor of eternal life. And it is, as I say, a gift. The Lord Jesus died to save us. I come from the town of Smiths Falls, Ontario. And we heard this morning from a firefighter a story that stirred my own soul. But I want to tell you another little story about a brave firefighter in the town of Smiths Falls where I live. His name was Moose Lee. I never knew his real name. He was Mr. Lee or Moose Lee. And I think you can imagine why they called him Moose. He was a big, strong, broad-shouldered fireman. And as you know, a moose is a big animal. You know, a car may hit a deer and people survive. But you hit a moose, there's no give to a moose. They are one huge, solid animal. And many have died on roads hitting moose. But Moose Lee in the town of Smiths Falls where I live was a big, brave, strong fireman. Now, in the small town that I come from, it's about 9 or 10,000, we have what is called a volunteer fire department. And they're not always the fastest on the scene of a fire. And Mr. Lee was the fire chief. Moose Lee was the fire chief in the town of Smiths Falls. And when he went to bed at night in his own home, he, of course, always kept the radio on beside him to get the fire calls. And one night in the early hours of the morning, I suppose about 2 a.m. or so, his radio came on full blast with a fire call. Moose Lee knew exactly where that fire was. He quickly dressed, and he himself headed straight for the fire, knowing that the fire trucks and his men would soon be there. When he got to the scene of the fire, he realized that it was a two-story house and that the fire was already well underway. He also knew that there was a family who lived in that home. But he looked around the yard and he couldn't see anybody, and so he rushed up to the front door and he pulled open the front door. And he stepped into the front hall and looked up the stairway. And at the top of the stairs was a mother with a child on each side of her. And she was just frozen with fear. And so, not thinking of his own safety, he rushed up that stairs in spite of the flames and smoke. He picked up the mother and he put her over his shoulders. He picked up a child in this arm. He picked up a child in the other arm, but as he turned to go, he realized there was a baby in a buggy behind him. He also realized from experience that he did not have time to take his load down the stairs and come back for the baby. What was he going to do? Well, he bent down. And in his teeth, he picked up that baby by its clothes. And he staggered down that stairs under his heavy load. He put the two children in his arms down. He took the mother off his shoulders. And as he was handing the baby back to the mother, the stairs behind them collapsed. And that family was rescued because of Moose Lee's bravery. He risked his life to save that family. But oh, tonight we're talking about a far, far greater love and sacrifice than just someone like a brave fireman who risked his life to save a family from a burning home. No, we're talking about the Lord Jesus who gave his life on Calvary's cross. He didn't just risk his life, he gave his life to save us not just from the flames of a burning building here on planet Earth, but to save us from our sins and from a lost eternity in the lake of fire, and to take us to that wonderful home called heaven. Are you on your way to that home? It says, as we read, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. God has clearly shown his love to us in the giving of his Son. Is there any doubt in our minds as we look to Calvary as to the love of God? It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth or recommends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. I like to go to the grocery store when I'm home and do the grocery shopping. That way I can pick up a few things that aren't on the list that I might enjoy myself. And you know, often as we go through grocery stores or we go to Costco or Sam's Club, we often find tables set up here and there. And there is someone, a man or a lady, behind that table. And on that table is a new product that they're recommending to us. Maybe it's some new crackers that have been just put on the market, some different flavor of cheese, some new juice that they're trying to get you to buy. And so as you go by that table, they're recommending it to you. They're commending it to you. And I suppose few of us pass a table like that without trying a sample. And often those samples are very good. They're very delicious. But you know what the problem is? You go to the shelf to buy some and you find out it's pretty expensive stuff. And I would say in our case, more often than not, we leave it there on the shelf. What was recommended to us was good, but it was too expensive. But again, as we've been saying, God has paid the price. The Lord Jesus has paid the price. And now, if you come, as this gospel meeting is beginning to wind down and our time is gone, if you come and receive God's offer of salvation and eternal life, there's nothing to pay, there's nothing to do, and you will be fully satisfied. You will receive a joy and happiness in your heart that you've never had before. And you will be able to stand with the Apostle Paul. And you will be able to stand with me by the grace of God and echo those glorious words, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love those words. I love to put my name in that verse, the Son of God who loved Jim and gave himself for Jim. You see how personal it is? Oh, you want to come into the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus? But don't be like the young man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. He came to the Lord Jesus, and it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. But you know, he didn't receive what the Lord Jesus had for him, and it says he went away sad. Don't go out of this room tonight sad. You don't have to. You can go out of this room with the joy of sins forgiven, and you can bring even a greater joy to heaven tonight. You can bring a joy to the heart of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. You can bring joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I heard of a young couple who had this verse hanging in their home, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And after they were first married, a man came in to transact some business with them. And while they were out of the room, he was sitting there reading that text on the wall over and over again to himself. And when they came back in the room, he said, no wonder you're happy if you really believe that. Oh, tonight, time is short. You don't know how long you have to live in this world, but there is another reason why time is short. And at the end of this meeting, I want to impress it upon your soul. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the coming of the Lord Jesus at any moment is going to close forever the door of grace. For those who have had opportunity like you've had tonight to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there will be no more opportunity. We're going to pray now. And I think sometimes people at the end of a gospel meeting wonder, well, the preacher says it's simple, it's easy, but how can I really get saved? As I pray tonight, you can pray and talk to the Lord in your heart. You can talk to God in your heart because He hears you, whether you say one word aloud or not. And just to confess, to tell Him that you're a sinner, but that you want to come and receive that wonderful offer of salvation. That's how easy it is. Just pray quietly to God, to the Lord Jesus. There isn't any special words you have to say, except that it comes right from your heart. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is love. He loves you, and He wants to save you tonight. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we're solemnized at the end of this meeting to realize that perhaps there's still someone after 45 minutes who still has not tasted of Thy love, still not is saved. Our God, we pray that they won't leave their seat, that they won't go home tonight unsaved. May they come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and rejoice in Thy love and bask in the sunshine of it. So we ask Thy blessing on Thy word to each soul, and for those of us who know Thee as the Lord Jesus as Savior, may Thy love, our God and Father, fill our hearts, that our hearts might burn within us, that we might go out of this place in the freshness of first love once again. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.